Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what is the point to the Bible? In its briefest possible way of describing it, briefest possible version, what is the point to the Bible? It's a storybook, right? It's telling us a story. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. It's telling us a story. What story is it telling us?
Relationship between God and man.
Relationship between creation and itself, right? To say, yes, Pastor Chris. Many of you have heard me say this before. Anytime you want me to keep going, just say, yes, Pastor Chris, nod your head. I'll assume you're following along. We'll all be much happier. You'll make it to the game on time. Everything will be good. You've heard me before, or many of you have heard me talk about before, how whenever I read Scripture, I always ask myself these four very simple questions that are very related to each other. Question one, what does this tell me about God? Question two, what does this tell me about us, about, you know, the human condition, about creation? Question three, what does this tell me about the relationship we have with God? And question four, what does this tell me about the relationship we have with the rest of creation? And it is very hard to find something in there that does not help me address one of those four. Story of Adam and Eve today, the second creation story. I am not going to spend a ton of time going into this story, going into all of the details and some of the symbolism and other stuff that's happening in here. But I do want to note that I referred to it as the second creation story. Do you know why I did? Some of you do. Because it's the second creation story. Because if you read the Bible, Genesis 1, what's the first creation story? The 7 days. The 7 days of creation. You've heard that story? At some point, you have a kind of a rough sense of it. On the first day, God created this. Around here, I think we say, on the first day, God created coffee. On the second day, God created rain. Isn't that how it works? Maybe the other way around. We had rain, so we needed coffee. But the first creation story is the 7 days of creation, right? So this is the second creation story. They're not the same story. They tell us very different things about God's nature, and about the nature of the relationship that we have with God. The 7 days story, which I know I did not just read to you, so it's not fresh in your brains. But what you can remember of that, what you can pry out of your brain from Sunday school or, you know, from reading the Bible or from whatever, what does the 7 day creation story tell us about God? Worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. Things were good. Say stuff and it happens. Doesn't even have to snap his fingers. It just says it. Happens. I do not have that relationship with my family, by the way. We witnessed that with the boys a moment ago during the children's message. It's a powerful description of God, right? Majestic. The 7 days of creation. You got God speaks and things happen. It's a very powerful, majestic, but kind of distant and far off version of God. God in that creation story is not down in the muck, not down in the dirt. It's a very kind of a hand, you know, an arm's length relationship with God. It's all about the power of God. Again, the majesty of God. The power of God over chaos. If you remember the first creation story, that's how it's described, is that there was just this formless void, and then God starts speaking and things start having order to it. Does that kind of make a sense? That first creation story, it's all about God creating order out of chaos and God's power over chaos. It's that one where someone mentioned it, that things are good. The parts of creation are described as good. But then when everything is done and everything is all in place, then it's described as very good. It's a story that tells us about how entwined creation is with itself. So what comes to mind with the story of Adam and Eve, the second creation story? What's that telling us?
Sin.
Relationship what?
Personal relationship.
Yeah, it's God down in the dirt. God's described as making this human being out of the dirt. Breathing life into his nose. It's a much closer relationship, right? You know what I didn't notice until this past week as I was thinking about this? I mean, I've noticed it, but I didn't really like, it didn't stick in my craw the same way as it did until this past week. Genesis 3, verse 5. You will be like God, and you will know the difference between good and evil. You will be like God, and you will know the difference between good and evil. And that really stuck in my craw this week, and I think I figured out why. So 5 years ago, on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, it was a Sunday. And I remember that because I remember being very not happy that I was going to have to preach on the 10th anniversary and trying to figure out how to balance everything that day. And then here it is 5 years later, it's the 15th anniversary, and it's a Sunday. And this past week, that line has been stuck in my craw. You will be like God, and you will know the difference between good and evil. I don't know about you. I know some of you are old enough that you actually even have some memories of another national disaster, December 7th, 1941. I have no firsthand memory of that.
I do.
A couple of you do. But I remember 9/11. I remember that day well. I remember waking up when my roommate told me something was happening, and we flipped on the TV in my room, and I remember watching the planes and watching the towers go down. I remember when the second plane hit, we thought it was a replay of the first one. We were very confused, and the same thing happened when the towers fell. It was such a surreal day. It was my first day of work at Borders, which used to exist. It was the only time in my life I'd seen a special feature, the Extra Extra edition of the newspaper, come out. So I remember we sold out of those in like 20 minutes. It was a day of confusion and fear. You can feel it. As soon as I brought it up, the feeling in the room, everybody just kind of, you got that little tension thing going on, right? I would argue that as a nation on that day, we came to know evil in a new way. And I've spent a lot of time this past week pondering that day in light of this reading and thinking about good and evil and about how and why we label one or the other. Because whatever mistakes we have made as a nation, whatever sins the West, in big air quotes, has or had committed, it's pretty hard to deny that at least on that day, there was a certain moral high ground that we could claim. Because the murder of thousands of people is never justified. Right? But as I thought about it this past week, and as I was reading this reading, as I was wrestling with this idea of good and evil and knowing the difference between the two, it occurred to me that holding that moral high ground on one day is not a guarantee that you will hold it forever. And I don't want to belabor the point, But I worry. I worry when I hear people talking about, well, we should go out and we should find the families of terrorists and we should kill them. That'll make them stop. And I worry when I hear people talk about, well, you know, we shouldn't let Muslims in this country. That'll solve the problems. And I worry when I hear people talking about, well, we should just go out and bomb that place and turn it into glass. It's a desert. It's a lot of sand. Let's just glass it all. Because I don't believe that that honors the people who we lost 15 years ago. And I don't believe that that would make us safer. And I don't believe that that would keep us on a moral high ground. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and you will know the difference between good and evil. We use the word gospel a lot in the church, and frequently when we talk about the gospel, we talk about those first four books in the Bible, right? Everybody remembers what they are, right? The first four books of the New Testament, I should say. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Not John, Paul, George, and Ringo. But the gospel isn't just those four books. The gospel is everything in there, that tells us about this story, of Christ, about the story of God's love made known to us in Christ, the story of God's forgiveness and God's grace, the story of new life, the story of second chances, the story of opportunities for growth and for change. I've heard it said before that the gospel is uncomfortable. The gospel puts us out of our comfort zone because the gospel challenges us. More specifically, the gospel comes to, the expression I've heard is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. In other words, it comes to comfort those who are challenged, those who are in pain, those who have been kicked down, and it comes to challenge those who have done the kicking, those who are in positions of power. Who are the people that Christ is always getting in their face? The Pharisees? It's the leaders, the leadership, the leaders of the church. I don't think about that at times. The leaders of the country. The gospel comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And 15 years ago, I would never argue anything other than that as a nation, we were the afflicted. September 11, 2001, nationally speaking, there was a definite sense of affliction. But some of the stuff that I hear today, some of the stuff that I see in the news, some of the fears that I see being transformed into anger and lashing out, I'm not sure that you can claim the title of being the afflicted while doing that. Like it or not, our eyes are opened. We are like God in the sense that we know the difference between good and evil. Which means that as people of God, we have a responsibility to encourage our leaders to act with that ethic in mind. This past week, we threw a birthday party for Tavin. Do you know what happens when you get a group of little kids together at a birthday party? They play really well together for a while. And then they don't. And then there's conflict. And then as parents, you have to step in and resolve it. And it's always, well, she did this, and so I did that. Or he said this, and so I punched him. Obviously, it's not my children doing the punching. They would never do that. My children are beacons of light in the darkness. But the thing that I'm always finding myself reminding the kids, not just mine, but also the ones who are there visiting, the friends and such, is that idea that we cannot control how other people behave, but we can control how we react. We can control how we respond. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and you will know the difference between good and evil. As a people, as a nation, as servants of Christ, my hope and my prayer is that we will always respond in the manner of goodness and truth, no matter how great the temptation to do otherwise. Let us pray. We thank you, O gracious, good, and loving God, for the promise you have made known to us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the chances that you have given us to live lives of truth and justice. We ask you to encourage us and guide us to follow through with that. And on this day and always, we give you thanks for your Son and for all that that has meant to us and all that we may do with that in the world. We lift all of these prayers to you, trusting in your holy, good, and gracious name. Amen.